Romans 6, beginning with verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave from whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked and through that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, Warren. Good morning, everyone. Well, if Dan went over a little bit, that means that I just will make less comments on the scriptures. I'll keep the scriptures there. So you're getting a better deal anyway, because you're getting more of God's word instead of mine. So this morning, I wanted to talk about the subject of belonging, meaning we belonging to God, but also meaning that God belongs to us. We might think that's a strange thing to say. Who could own God? But He has allowed us to call Him things like our Father, right? And I can say my Father God, my brother Jesus. So when we're united with God and Jesus through baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and to begin a new life and have that new birth and a new walk, they belong to us and we belong to them. And that's the topic of this morning's lesson. Of our two previous lessons, we looked closely at James 1:18, where it says that in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And Colossians 1:13-14, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what did God do for us when we obeyed Him? He brought us forth, coming from that Greek word that we studied, apokuio, the idea of giving birth to. And we saw that in the passage that sin gave birth to death, but God gave birth to us through the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel. So to be pregnant with and to give birth to, that's what God has done for us, apokuio, through the word of truth, the gospel. He rescued us. To rescue means to drag something out of something, almost like a person dragging another person out of a burning building or out of a burning car. To drag someone out to rescue them, to draw someone to themselves. These are the meanings of this word, romai, which is translated in English, rescue. He rescued us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Once when I was studying with a Costa Rican person, their family helped me in making some words clear. And one of those words was dominio. And so for this study, the idea of dominio, a dominion, a kingdom, a place where Satan is holding people captive, where they are his slaves. And that's where God drags us from to put us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Today's lesson is about belonging to God, resulting in loyalty to God, Christ, and to one another. And this evening's lesson goes more into the idea of loyalty. So the two will go together, Lord willing. So Romans chapter 6 truly reveals that baptism is done by immersion. Truly reveals that baptism is for people who are dead in their sin, coming to God to be made alive, to be born again. The purpose, the mode, the result is all right there, but that's not the reason Paul wrote the letter. As one of our members has reminded us several times, there's much more to that chapter. I'm talking about Brother Greg Watson. Reminded us that there's much more to that chapter than just a study of baptism. These people had already been baptized. They knew what it was. It's Paul reminding them of how to live after baptism. A rhetorical question is one that's asked to bring about an effect, to cause someone to think and to change. It's more about consideration of something than conversation about something. Paul isn't seeking conversation about this. He's seeking for them to consider the words that he's writing. When he speaks these words about grace, should we sin that grace might increase? He doesn't answer the question yet, but he will later. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So he begins with a question, then he answers it. He wants them to think about what he's talking about. Here we have a scenario of books of the Bible. It's like a nice bookshelf. Everybody ought to have books like this. And I know that Chloe, for example, you can take these wooden blocks in her classroom back there and mix them all up. And her mother times her on how fast she can put them in the order, and she's really good at it. So here they are in the order, and you know that all of these books from the book of Acts, when we get to the end of the book of Acts and we begin the book of Romans, all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, every one of these books was written to a person or a group of people who were already baptized into Christ. So whenever we read these things, we need to keep that in mind. Every one of these letters, what we call books of the Bible, from Romans chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 28, were written to people who have already been baptized into Christ. Now there were some among them who needed to do some things, and some of the authors were writing to them to remind them to do some things. But for the most part, whenever you read about baptism, he's talking to someone who was already baptized into Christ from Romans through the end of Revelation. They had already heard the gospel. They'd already responded to it by being immersed for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Spirit to indwell them. Paul reminds them of what comes next, and it is not to abuse the grace that God has given them. It's to walk a new life, not to abuse the gift that God has freely given through his Son and his Son's blood. He says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. God's purpose of new birth is for us to have new life. Paul's purpose in writing this is to remind them to live up to the privilege of that condition. When we can say, my God, my Father, there's a great privilege there, amen? And we need to live up to the privilege of being his children. In the same way that a wedding unites a couple in marriage, baptism unites us with Christ Jesus. I'm guessing this is not their first marriage, but maybe their spouse grew old and passed away, and this wonderful old couple is getting married. But then here you look in the water and somebody's getting married too. Somebody's uniting themselves with Jesus in baptism as they go to the waters dead in their sins to be buried, because that's what you should do with dead people, and then rise from the water, born again, regenerated, made new, to live a new life in Jesus Christ. So as this married couple are united to each other and will begin a new life as a married couple after that last I do, so also this person being buried in baptism into Christ will be risen, united with Jesus, united with God, and united with those who have also been. Baptism regenerates us and unites us with Jesus. As a man and a woman are united in marriage, a woman might say, this is my husband. And a man might say, this is my wife. We can say, this is my God, this is my Father, and this is my brother, this is my Lord, Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 5 through 7, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Death no longer is master over us. In Christ, we are born again. We are regarded as sinless as he is, just as sinless as God's own Son, because it's he that we wear. Galatians chapter 3 speaks of us being clothed with Christ in baptism. God looks at us, he sees his Son. God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. Our own sin brought our own spiritual death, but those are gone when we're baptized into Christ. James 1, 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The same word that's used when he says God brought us forth, gave birth to us through the word of truth. So it's something new, no longer death. Romans 6, 8 through 11, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Jesus caused Lazarus to be risen from the dead, but as we know, Lazarus died again. Jesus, when risen from the dead, is risen to never die again. It says, for the death that he lived, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, he mentioned that the grave could not hold him. So unlike Elvis, unlike Mao Zedong, unlike Muhammad, Jesus has an empty tomb. You can go visit the tomb of Elvis, I think. At least we have some idea where it is, and we can go visit. I have been to the tomb of Mao Zedong. And you can go visit the tomb of Muhammad, but you cannot go visit the tomb of Jesus Christ and find his body there. In all these other places, you find a dead body, but not in the tomb of Jesus Christ. It's empty forever. Jesus' empty tomb is God's evidence. It's the great sign that God said he would give, the sign of the prophet Jonah, for as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great sea creature, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. And then the raising from the dead. Tear this temple down, I'll raise it up again. John chapter 2. That's the sign that God gave, the sign that Jesus gave. Acts chapter 17, he gave proof to all people by raising him from the dead, and he will judge the world in righteousness. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, just like Jesus is. Be God's righteous instruments. Belong to God, not to sin. Don't belong to sin. Don't be a slave to sin. You are a slave to the one you belong to. Don't be a slave to sin. Be a slave to righteousness. Be a slave to God. Romans 6, 12 through 13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now this isn't talking about the members of the church, this is talking about your members, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your mouth. Be careful, little everything, what you do. There's a Father up above, he's looking down in love. Members means a member of the body, a limb, an arm, a leg, a hand, an eye. Like it or not, slaves are regarded as property of masters. Onesimus did belong to Philemon. People who are dead in sin do belong to Satan. People who are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ do belong to God. Paul answers his rhetorical question again. For sin shall not be master over you. Romans 6, 14 through 16. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. There is his answer. May it never be. We shouldn't do it. It shouldn't be a part of our life. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? You see the great emphasis on obedience, what we do and how we do it and why we do it. Don't overlook the requirement and power of obedience from the heart to the truth. The invitation song is, give me, I'm going to say your heart. I don't use words like thy, I'm sorry. I was a foreign language English teacher. I can't say thy. But give me your heart, says the Father above. Romans 6, 17 through 18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Thought question. Do the infants that some people say they baptize obey the gospel from the heart? One person that I was studying with told me, well, the household of Lydia was baptized. Therefore, babies should be baptized, because surely there must have been babies in the household of Lydia. Warren looks like he's heard that before. And I'm saying, why would there surely have to be babies in the household of Lydia? And besides that, you have to hear and believe and respond to the gospel, which is something a baby cannot do. And of course, their mode of baptism is wrong also. I seldom see anybody dip a baby underwater for forgiveness of its sins. They normally sprinkle it or anoint it. And they did that to me in the Episcopal Church when I was 5 years old. Didn't do me a bit of good. Christians are transferred from darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. What you did there is not what you do here. Can we emphasize that? What you did there is not what you do here. Amen? Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So, when we were sinners, we had a zeal to do those sinful things, and we'd ought to have at least that much zeal to do things of righteousness, to follow our God that we are now enslaved to. He says, then, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Didn't cross your mind much, probably, if you were one of those persons that was caught up in sin. I know many of you became Christians very early, and that's a good thing. Amen. As soon as you realize you ought to be one, then you ought to do it. But some of us were later in life, and we'd already experienced a lot of things we shouldn't have been doing. He says, here's another important thought question. How does one's former futility compare to the new life and the new purpose and to eternal life? Notice that last part of that verse of the previous passage. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now I'll go on up. He says, let me get this. Oh, I'm going to go way up here, don't I? This is funny. How far back do I have to go? Where he talked about the things you were ashamed of. I'm going to move on because I'm running out of time. Sorry. Okay. Therefore, Romans 6, 21 through 22. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. I just hadn't gotten there yet, had I? But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. That's why I threw that word futility in there. The futility of a life that's not serving God. You just live day after day, but you're not here for the purpose that God created you until you repent of your sins and be baptized and begin that new life in Him. That's what He called you to be, called you to do. That calling we studied a few weeks ago, people called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If sin is not dealt with, eternal death is the end. That is not a fairy tale scenario where one takes a last breath and peacefully closes their eyes and rests in peace. No, it is judgment and lake of fire. I've got an uncle and an aunt who I've never been around much, but unfortunately when I am around them, it's usually a funeral. And I went to the funeral of her father in this XYZ church. And the XYZ Reverend, Mrs. Somebody, got up and proclaimed this man in heaven already. This man who had died but had never been baptized into Christ. This man who has died before the Lord came and the judgment day, and he's already in heaven somehow without having obeyed the Father. And it just made me sick to my stomach every time I walked in that place for another funeral. And I tried to tell them, and they didn't always listen. But for them, it's a fairy tale. Uncle so-and-so or Grandpa so-and-so closed his eyes so peacefully and just went to sleep. Well, what's next? What's next? Did he obey the gospel? Did he do what God said to do? So that when Jesus does come and everything that isn't his is destroyed, he'll get to go with him? No, he didn't. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's remember there is a lake of fire. There is a day of judgment. Let's remember what God says about wages. We can't earn our salvation. It's something that's been given to us freely through the blood of Jesus Christ, the gift of God. So often people go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And they completely skip John 3:1-6, where Jesus clearly says and truly, truly says, you must be born again by the water and the Spirit, or you will never enter the kingdom of God. If you haven't been transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, you're still in dominio of darkness, where Satan pulls your strings. Whew. No thanks. Lust gives birth to sin. Sin brings forth death. However, God offers to regenerate us, to give us new birth when we obey his word of truth by being baptized into Christ Jesus. There, in our baptism, God unites us to his Son and relocates us to the kingdom of Christ. There we are redeemed and forgiven and given life. There we belong to them, and they belong to us. Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Who did it set free? All those people from Romans through Revelation that had already been baptized into Christ. When we become recipients of forgiveness and new birth and new life and are made vessels of the Spirit of God, we belong to God and Jesus the Christ. As one who is married wears a wedding ring, we who are united to Christ keep his Spirit within us. He says in Romans 8:9-11, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Can he say it any more clearly? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The church that I first started attending, the Church of Christ, taught that the Spirit only dwells in you through the written word. They would come right up to this passage and stop reading. Wow, that's dangerous. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Better hope that Spirit's in there, and if it's not, there's only one way to get it. That's to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When we are baptized into Christ Jesus, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. We no longer belong to sin and to Satan. We are transferred to Christ's kingdom. We are born again, that is, regenerated. We begin a new life as property of God and Jesus, and they belong to us too. And we are obligated to be slaves of righteousness, not slaves of sin. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God. God and Jesus belong to us. You want a sense of belonging? Follow Him. Take up your cross and follow Him. Born again people belong to God and Jesus. You can be born again and belong to God and Jesus too. God wants you to belong to Him. I see Dan moving to pick up his songbook, and he's right to do so because we're going to offer you the opportunity to come forward and to let us know how we can help you, including the possibility of baptizing you into Christ this morning as we stand and as we sing.